And I want to welcome you and wish you a good morning. If you heard the announcement that Lindsay gave just a little bit ago about the membership class, we're never really sure what to call that thing. It's really more of a newcomer class. And if you choose to pursue church membership coming out of that, that is totally up to you. But if you're new to us and you'd like to learn more about our denomination and about us, who we are as a church, we just invite you to come to that. And lunch is provided. This week we'll focus a lot on our denomination. Next week we'll focus more on us as an individual local church. And then coming up, just a quick commercial for the next sermon series. We're turning the pages in our Bible to the Gospels. And ever since I was little, I remember looking through the Bible and always being attracted to those red letters. And not all of our Bibles have red letters. Jesus didn't actually talk in red letters. But somewhere they had this innovation, right? Bible innovation. And I'm like, let's put these letters in red. Those are the words that Jesus said. And so the series is called Red Letter Jesus. And we're going to take a look at six or so weeks of stuff that Jesus said. Some stuff that we're amazed that he said that is life-altering and changes our perspective. And then there's definitely some stuff that we wish he didn't say. And so we're going to look at some of those passages each and every week, Red Letter Jesus. Well, this series we're wrapping up called Playing for Keeps, and we started it in September. And it's really geared towards people who have kids, but it applies really to everyone. And it's about six habits we can practice to make the most of our God-given time with the people God's given us. And as a recap, we started off simply with time. And spending time over time builds a history worth repeating. And these are all things that happen over time. And as a parent, especially, there's those moments where you kind of go, oh man, I wish I could have a do-over on that one, and you can't. And all is not lost. All is not lost. Because in parenting, we have this time horizon that goes on and on and on. And whether this is the number of weeks that you have left as a parent with a four-year-old, and this is the number of weeks, these marbles is just representative of how many weeks you have left if your son or daughter is in 12th grade, there's this really long time. And there's certain habits that we can practice over time that make the biggest difference in the life of our kids. So the first one is love. Love is the one thing that matters most. We learned about tribes and about groups of people. Like, that's how we discover who we are, where we belong and who we belong to. A couple weeks ago, we talked about words and words over time and how they impact really our direction in life. Words have so much power, power to build us up, to encourage, to heal. 2 weeks ago, we learned about stories, or actually that was last week, I'm sorry, learned about stories, and stories over time shape our perspective. And specifically, there's different kinds of stories that we need in our life. You know, stories can be real. Stories can be fictional. A story has less to do with the information given and more about how it's conveyed. So God uses stories throughout the Bible. We need to hear those to connect us to our spiritual history. We actually need fictional stories to help build our imagination. And we also need stories from our family, whether that's grandparents or aunts or uncles or whoever, an adult in our life that cares about us, to connect us to a relational history that's bigger than just us. And this week, we're going to wrap things up talking about fun. Fun over time equals connection. Fun over time equals connection. It makes friendships go deeper. So it seems so easy to have fun as a kid, and simple too. I mean, all it really required was play. As a kid, you'd play with your friends. You liked playing catch. You loved going to the playground. My buddies and I would always pretend to be cowboys, soldiers, football players, astronauts, whatever we could imagine. And I remember meeting kids who were complete and utter strangers. And then you'd spend an afternoon or a few hours playing, and it was like you were best friends. You remember those feelings, those instances, those times? There's something real about how connected we feel when we simply have fun or enjoy something together with another person. And it doesn't matter even what it is. I still get a laugh when I ask my kids what they're doing outside and they tell me that they're playing survival. How do you play survival? Isn't that something you do? And for them, it comes from watching TV shows like the one with Bear Grylls, where it's man versus wild. And so it usually involves building some sort of lean-to shelter out of sticks that I eventually have to dismantle, which I admit isn't so much fun for me. And it makes me wonder, what happens? What happens to us as adults? Why is it that playing, why is it that having fun seems to get more difficult with age? You know, it's not just your flexibility in your body that deteriorates, right? It's also this ability to just have fun. Well, author Reggie Joyner suggests that it's because of a serious problem, as in you and I take ourselves too serious. That's the problem. Maybe it's time to laugh a little more or play a little harder. He even says dancing a little more, and I just decided to leave that out because dancing doesn't sound like fun to me. It'd be fun for you to watch me dance, but it wouldn't be fun for me. Yeah, laugh a little more, play a little harder. But that's only if we want the kids and teenagers in our life to show up more often and hang around a little longer. Having fun is contagious, and having fun over time creates lasting connection. It makes our friendships go deeper. You know, the movie Hook provides those of us with a serious problem, a serious warning. That movie came out a number of years ago, and it stars Robin Williams as Peter Pan. And Peter Pan has grown up, and he's become a dad. But he works too hard. He works too much. And he doesn't remember what it's like to be a kid. In fact, one of the scenes, Peter goes to his son's baseball game, and he spends the entire time on a business call. And then on the drive home, the call is still going. He angrily snaps at his kids for interrupting the call. He can't even hear what's being said on the other end. And his wife grabs his phone and throws it out the window. And then she says this. She says, "Your children love you. They want to play with you. How long do you think that lasts? Soon Jack may not even want you to come to his games. We have a few special years with our children, and when they're the ones that want us around. After that, you're going to be running after them for a bit of attention. It's so fast, Peter. It's a few years, and it's over. And you're not being careful, and you're missing it. And you're missing it." Well, for most people that become parents, they dream of the moments of watching son or daughter take their first steps, playing catch or chasing them around the yard. They dream of going to their games and cheering them on. But then what happens? What happens? Well, life happens, right? Jesus once told this parable about a farmer who went out and planted seeds. And in Matthew 13, verses 4 through 8, Jesus says, "As this farmer scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road and birds ate it. Some fell on the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it just withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds as it came up. It was straggled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond its wildest dreams." So again, that's found in Matthew 13. And when Jesus' disciples asked him what it meant, he started explaining what the different growing conditions that the seeds fell on were like. And when he got to the part about the seed falling on the weeds, he said it's like this. And we'll put this on the screen for you. He said, "The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but the weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard and nothing comes of it." The weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard and nothing comes of it. In the NIV, it puts it this way. So the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Well, Jesus was describing what happens when people hear the gospel, when they hear the good news, and why they may or may not respond, and why they may fall away. And he lists a number of possibilities. But I happen to think that this one especially is appropriate in our day and age. You see, Jesus is talking about the state of our soul, the enemy of our soul. And when we get preoccupied with the worries of life, or as the message puts it, the illusions of having more and more and more, it strangles out what God wants to grow within us. You know, the worries of life, the illusions of getting more and wanting everything under the sun, I think that describes life on the east side of Seattle very well. In fact, just yesterday, one of our kids had a soccer game on Mercer Island, and as we're driving down the island, we're being passed by Porsches and lots of really nice cars, and here I am driving my Honda Accord, right? And I'm thinking as each one passes, like, wow, that's a really nice one. I'd like that one. Or I'd like to pull into the parking lot and drop my kids off driving that car. And it's just so easy to get caught up in this kind of daydreaming. And I know that once I have that, whatever that is, it's like the law of diminishing returns, and then I'm going to want whatever is next above it. And on and on and on it goes. It's the illusion of more. And living life, constantly chasing after more, comes with a lot of added worry, and it can strangle out what God wants to grow within us. So Jesus is saying, there's a lot at stake here. Definitely more than just fun and games. But let me ask you, when Jesus describes what strangles out the word as the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, does that characterize a life that sounds fun? No, it doesn't to me. I mean, is the problem a person who is too carefree? Or does this sound like a person who has a serious problem? You know, you and I were born to have fun. God created you and me with a capacity to laugh, to sing and dance, to celebrate, to be creative, to be humorous, to enjoy things and one another, to play and have fun. It must matter to God. Even nature serves us reminders. My dog loves to play. He'll bring a ball. He'll bring one of my socks when he's really mad at me. He'll bring a bone, whatever it is, and he'll just keep poking me. It's in his mouth. You know, if I'm ignoring him or busy, he'll just stay there. He'll just keep poking me until I give in, until I play. There's reminders all around us. I mean, look at the dolphins or monkeys. Maybe there's more to having fun than just passing the time. Maybe it's more than just a phase in childhood. Maybe we need to have fun. Maybe we were made for it. You know, the Bible never uses the word fun. But consider this. How many times does the Bible instruct us to have joy? It's astonishing, actually. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, how many references there are to joy and gladness, delight, celebrating, rejoicing? There's hundreds, okay? Hundreds of references. Like this from Psalm 68, verse 3. I'm going to put these rapid fire on the screen for you. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Next one is Psalm 100. We said this one earlier. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. For this from Proverbs 17. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Or this next one from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. Acts 2, verse 46, this is the early church, the first days of the early church, right after Jesus was raised from the dead. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with what? With glad and sincere hearts. And then finally, we put a reference up here from Leviticus. This is Leviticus 23. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord. That phrase, celebrate this as a festival. I mean, that's in the Old Testament a bunch of times. You know, ancient Israel, for whatever reason, had a lot of vacation. If you go through and you count up all the days off that they had for this festival and that festival, it's like over 3 weeks. And it's spaced throughout the year. It's stunning. God mandated this. It was a command. And if you think that each and every one of those festivals were a solemn occasion, I would beg to differ. It says celebrate. Celebrate. It's emphatic. Even demanding that God's people lead joy-filled lives. See, even the babies agree. They even know. The Apostle Paul closed his letter to the Philippians, and he instructed them this way. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, on the surface, you could imagine Paul pointing his finger and berating people. Be joyful. Be joyful. Is that how he said it? I don't think so. In the flow of the letter to the Philippians, it's hard to manufacture your own joy, especially when your life circumstances are kind of dim. And I say that purposefully. It's not if circumstances are dim. It's when our circumstances are dim or grim. You know, in the flow of this letter to the Philippians, Paul is celebrating God's presence even in the midst of some really difficult circumstances like Paul himself was facing. Paul was writing from prison. The Romans had him under arrest for political reasons, and he was very uncertain of what would happen next. He could be freed, he could be flogged, he could be killed. He didn't have any idea. He says, rejoice. Always. And for Paul, this is more than just putting on a happy face. It's more than a Facebook page where life looks perfectly put together. Paul's pointing to a kind of existence. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's the key, in the Lord. When you are in the Lord, it gives you a perspective on life, that you are not alone, that you will find a way through, and even if you're facing death itself, Christ has overcome it. You see, there's this supernatural reserve for those of us who are in the Lord, a reserve of strength and peace that's available to us whenever we are with him. Apart from Christ, this is not possible. You know, there's no self-help program in the world that can motivate us to endure the kinds of ups and downs, the kinds of hardship that Paul himself faced, that we may face, without our union to Christ. Jesus is the source of our hope. He's the source of our joy. In fact, joy is one of the deepest emotions we can experience as human beings, and it comes from God. Now, there's no doubt that in the range of human emotions, any person might experience joy in the course of their lifetime. It could happen after a major accomplishment. Maybe it's beating cancer or finding the love of your life. You know, in my own life, the best I can come up with in describing pure joy is the feeling I had after becoming a father. And I'll never take that for granted. I still had to wake up and go to work each day with the added challenge of sleep deprivation. In fact, when I became a father, I started a several year-long journey of changing diapers, all right? But it didn't matter. It didn't matter because every time I looked at that kid, I felt the joy. The experience of joy is like that. It's different than just being happy. It's less connected to our immediate circumstances. Joy lasts longer. Joy is more meaningful. And for many followers of Christ, they've described their relationship with him like the feeling of deep and lasting joy. It's that missing piece that finally fit into place. The Apostle Paul even speaks of joy as a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And that means that it's a natural outcome of our connectedness to the Spirit. You can't manufacture joy, at least for very long on your own. And that's the point. All this talk in the Old Testament and New Testament about being joyful, it's less a command, "Thou shalt be joyful." And it's more about what's available, what's waiting for you and me in Christ. There's joy. And so it begs the question, if there's not much joy in my life, something must be off. You know, the very simple starting place for joy is actually beginning a relationship with Jesus. And if you're wondering what that means or how to do that, then come and talk to me or talk to the person that you came with. What does that mean? Start a relationship with Jesus. But you know, Christians, once we're walking with him, once we're in Christ, we should be the most joyful, positive, happy, playful, fun people on the planet. But more often, we're seen as negative, as pessimistic, obnoxious, judgmental, and boring. That should bug us. That should bug us. You know, sometimes I feel like in the fruit of the Spirit, there's this weird order, and it's backwards. It starts with this. If you're a Christian, we should start with self-control. Let's work on that first. And then we'll work our way back through goodness and kindness and patience. And then finally, maybe someday, we'll actually get to joy and love. Paul didn't start out his list that way, did he? Even when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he means it all at once. This is a package deal. All of it comes. It's not just one thing that we pick out and work out. All of it comes. But why? Why is it better understood that as a follower of Christ, I should be kind rather than I should be joyful? That's so strange. Maybe we could stand to laugh easier, to play longer, to smile more often at home and at church. And how would that impact the people that we love most around us? You know, Stuart Brown is a researcher, and he's been researching the developmental effects of playing on the human brain for almost 30 years. And he's concluded that it's crucial for childhood brain development to play, but also for adult mental health, that adults keep playing. And he says this, "The opposite of play is not work. It's depression." That stopped me in my tracks this week. The opposite of play is not work. It's depression. You know, having fun, experiencing joy, isn't just a childhood phase. It's the way God made us. And he designed us best to live. So how can we do it? How can we bring back the fun? How can we find joy? Well, first, we can take a page out of God's own book. We can slow down. We can pause. In biblical terms, it's called a Sabbath. You know, while creating the world, God intentionally stopped and took a day off. He stopped so that he could rest, so that he could enjoy all that he'd made, but especially the relationship that he had with human beings. And then God invited us to do the same thing, to pause, to enjoy creation, to enjoy one another every day, every week. You know, just simply spending more hours in the office won't guarantee that you or me will get anything more done. In fact, studies have shown that having boundaries with your job, like not being constantly connected or preoccupied with it, makes you more efficient, makes you more effective, and even productive. Pausing every day And every week isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. And like so many of God's commandments, when you ignore it, you do so at your own harm. But when you embrace it, it brings you life. You know, just this last August, there was a 40-year-long study that was published that followed over 1,000 different people who were executives and had very stressful jobs, stressful lives. They had lots of risk factors associated with heart disease. So over 40 years ago, they started following these cohorts. And one of the most interesting discoveries that even with individuals who practiced very healthy lifestyle choices, you know, exercising, eating well, stuff like that, even within the group that practiced healthy lifestyle habits, there was one factor that led to some living longer than others. Do you know what it was? Well, fun, yes. Vacation. 3 weeks of vacation or more. So as I'm studying this week, it just clicked me. I mean, 3 weeks, really? Really, 3 weeks? That seems so random. I know that 3 weeks of vacation sounds like a luxury. I mean, a lot of people don't have that much time off. But some of us do. And some of us even have the power to grant that much time off. Having time off helps you decompress. It helps you have fun. It may even help you live longer, or at least better. And if ancient Israel was able to figure out how to function as a society granting everyone 3 weeks off or more of vacation, can't we? Can't we figure that out? If you and I want to bring the fun back in our lives, we have to make a habit of slowing down, of resting from our work. Now, for those of you in the midst of parenting or who are connected to kids and teenagers, here's a few suggestions that Reggie Joyner, Kristen Ivey, this book that we've kind of used as the inspiration for our series, Losing All Your Marbles, they give these a few suggestions, and they're very much aimed at people with kids, but I think they apply to everyone. The first one is this. They say, loosen up, literally. Did you know that jumping helps prime your play drive? Like, try it. The next time you realize that you need to play, just jump up and down a few times. It just gets your body moving. Gets your body moving. Loosening up is the willingness to play. It's the willingness to be goofy. It's the willingness to pretend. And more importantly, it shows kids that you care more about them than what other people think about you. It's so, so important. Another thing that they suggest, learn what they like. Kids. Learn what your kids like. If your kids are laughing at something or giggling hysterically, tune into it. Be curious. I mean, it's a good clue as to what they think is fun. Another thing that you can do is learn to let them choose. This is so, so important, especially when kids are younger. You know, let them be in charge. When you put on the play hat after you jump up and down a few times and you loosen up and you're being goofy, let them be in charge. And I realize that they may not know what they like or what they want, and or whatever they like may not be what you like, but stretch a little. You're the adult. You can do this. So on top of loosening up, on top of learning what they like, the last thing that they suggest is simply losing the agenda. And this may apply more and more as kids grow up. You know, not every moment, especially when you're playing, needs to be a teachable moment. And that is really hard for some of us to take that the dad hat off or the mom hat off. But lose the agenda. So, so, so important. Laugh, play, and have fun together. And so when you and I start regularly having fun over time, it helps build a strong connection and it makes friendships go deeper. This is the life that God created for you and me to live. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let me close this in prayer. Lord, we just come before you this morning, and it's easy to talk about fun, ha-ha. It's easy to sound like it's loosen up, laugh a little. But man, we get so sucked into our own little dramas and our to-do lists, and we get preoccupied with what happens next. And honestly, some of I mean, when I think about my own life, but even when I hear lives of others and the number of things that just stack up in a day, from dropping kids off to school, to work, to soccer practice, to band camp, and finally falling into bed at night. I mean, there's just so much. Help us to be good at prioritizing. Help us to get better at slowing down, even at saying no, of pausing, Lord. We need that. You made us to need that, God. And help us to discover this thing called Sabbath, that when we rest, there's a kind of joy. There's a capacity there that doesn't exist otherwise. We pray that you would help us to be intentional about carving space out to have fun. And I know that doesn't mean that we have to take our kids to Disney World. It can simply mean just playing a game, a board game, or playing catch outside, or just going on a hike, doing something together, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that regularly seek that out, Lord. We need that. You've made us to need that. And then finally, for those of us who are parents and or maybe we're youth leaders or coaches or aunts and uncles, there's kids in our life, Lord, and we're a significant adult. I pray that you would help us to remember this series, that over time, love is the thing that matters most, that over time, telling stories and belonging to a tribe and words are so, so, so important. And to cap it all off, Lord, you've created life to be fun. So even when it's not, even when we're going through what feels like the valley of the shadow of death, God, remind us that you are with us, that you are there. Give us that perspective that we can draw strength from you, that we can rely on you, and that can give us joy. We pray for all this in your precious name. Amen.